All right, if you have your Bibles handy, please turn in them to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, as we are entering the hall of faith. I present to you a preview of our study to come tonight. We look to the Word of God concerning a woman of faith. Verse 11, Hebrews 11, 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this privilege and opportunity we have to come and sit under the ministry of the Word. Lord, we look to you now, not to me as a minister, but we look to you, for you, O Lord, indeed, speak through your Word. It is your Word that is inspired. We pray, dear God, that our minds and hearts would be open to receive that which you would have for us to understand and to know. We pray, O Lord, as we look to this model of faith in Sarah, the matriarch of our faith, we ask, dear God, that you would give us grace and insight into who she is, and that all the moms here today can, Lord, learn from her example, but also, Lord, that we could all see a bit of ourselves in her, as in all of the heroes of faith throughout the Bible. God, please bless this word and give me grace and unction to speak forth thy word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I am finding that my eyes are getting dimmer when I have to read. I could see fine from all of you out there. I could tell you exactly what is written far away, but I can't see what's written up close. So bear with me with my glasses. That's why I said March. One of these things I do not like dealing with these days. But anyhow, we have in our passage today a presentation, as I said, a preview of the Hall of Faith. We're going to be studying soon the Hall of Faith in our weekly studies. And I took a text right out of there today because I believe it sets the course for looking into Sarah. Who is a great woman of faith, as the Bible commends her here today. She is one who lived by faith, and as a result of her faith and trust was in God, that he's faithful to do what he promised. All right? Sarah believed that God was able to do what he promised, and at 90 years old, conceived and had a son. All right? She believed what was impossible, that which humanly speaking, is impossible. She knew that God, with God, all things were possible, as the angel of the Lord had told her when she chuckled at the news of her impending conception. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of godly women, and most recently in the Gospel of Luke, we took some time to really study and look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, who I would say is probably the most important woman in the Bible. If we're going, you know, to say, well, who's the most significant woman in redemption history? No doubt it would have to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. I think she takes top billing. But if we're going to say the runner-up, or maybe the co-equal to this, it would have to be Sarah. And that is because Sarah is the matriarch of the Jewish faith and of the Christian faith. She is the wife of Abraham, and it is through Abraham and Sarah that God sets forth the course of redemption for humanity. And it begins with the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And so we cannot simply overlook Sarah's role in the covenant that God made, but we want to look at her life. And while the Bible doesn't tell us much about her, we know enough to know that she is a woman of faith. She's a woman of confidence in God. And so with that said, we're going to explore and look at different passages from the book of Genesis telling us a little bit about her life. Now, as the wife of the patriarch Abraham, we hold her in a high degree of respect and honor. However, when we read through the Bible accounts of her life, we learn that while she is a woman of faith, she's also a deeply flawed person. Sarah is one with some character flaws and that show us the worst of humanity, much like all of us, right? And that's one of the reasons why we have the Old Testament, because the Old Testament shows us that God works through imperfect people, flawed people, broken people, sinners. And through those sinners, God makes a covenant and promise in spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our flaws. And so while Sarah, on one hand, has many character flaws, and we see it through that, we see that she could be petulant, we see that she could be complaining, she could be manipulative, she could be very cruel and unreasonable. At the same time, we're reminded that she is a woman of consistent faith, and throughout her life, although she struggled, although she had dealt with the flesh and the impulses of the flesh, she remained steadfast and confident that God was able to fulfill his promise. And it's because of that faith she's justified and presented to us as a hero in the Hall of Faith. Sarah is known for other things as well, and just a few things to point out. Another thing we're reminded of is she is a very beautiful woman. In fact, she's probably one of the most beautiful women in the Bible. How do we know that? Because at 65 years old, when she comes into the land of Canaan, she is so beautiful that Abraham is terrified that someone's going to see her and want her for a wife and a harem. In fact, not only is he correct in his assumptions when he rather goes to Egypt, but it does happen. She is taken immediately by Pharaoh. Now, at 65, not many women can boast of being so beautiful that every guy would want to take them. But Sarah is so gorgeous that at 65 years old, every guy has their eye on her. And Abraham has to work very hard to protect his wife from the clutches of men who are captivated by her beauty. Now, in fact, her name would probably indicate as much. Her name Sarai, which is her original name, literally means my princess. And so her name, this name, my princess, indicates to us somewhat that Sarah was a pampered and privileged woman, right? There's a certain privilege that comes with beauty. When you are a beautiful person, everything seems to go your way. People do what you want. And so in this case, we have to think that this is a woman who most of her life pretty much had people pampered to her and catered to her. She was a princess. Maybe she was the first Jewish princess, if you will. And so with that said, we see that she is a beautiful woman. Twice in her life, she is taken first by Pharaoh, then by Abimelech. Her beauty is legendary, even till her old age. Because when Abimelech took her, she was well into her 80s and 90s. I don't know many women. I think Sophia Loren is still a very beautiful woman in her old age, but it's very rare that you see a beauty shining through at that age. So she's stunningly beautiful. There's another problem, though. In that stunning beauty, in that grace that God had bestowed her, she bore also a great burden. She also suffered a terrible burden. She was barren. She was barren in the ancient world. In fact, it's the first thing we learn about Sarah. We're told about in Genesis 11:29 is that she was barren. We're introduced to her at 65. She'd probably been married to Abraham well over 30, 40 years, and she was never able to have a child. As beautiful as she was, this was probably one of the worst things that could happen to a woman in the ancient world, was to be barren. Because to be barren meant that you could not produce an heir to your husband, and that your husband's line would be cut off, his name would be cut off, and it would be the end of him. And so it was shameful, it was disgraceful, it was embarrassing. Other women would look at you in derision. At 65 years old, most of her friends not only had children, but probably grandchildren, and she was barren. It was humiliating for women to deal with in the ancient world. And so although she was a very beautiful woman, she had to bear a burden. She had a problem in her life that she could not fix. It shows you that in life, sometimes not everybody who you think has it all together has it all together. Sometimes we look at other people with
certain privileges or graces in life, whether they're beautiful, whether they have money, or whether they're successful or they're popular. We say, oh, they got it so good. And you don't know what other burdens they carry, what other difficulties and problems they have in their life. Certainly, you looked at, anyone looked at Sarah on the surface and see her as a gorgeous woman, they wouldn't expect that she had this great difficulty, this stigma to bear, and this, I won't say a shortcoming, but a situation outside of her control. And so with that said, Sarah's life overall, despite her shortcomings, she is characterized by meekness, humility, hospitality. She has a good sense of humor. She's a supportive, loving, and submissive wife, and she is devoted to God. She has faith in God. She hoped against hope and experienced the fullness of God's promise. And so with that said, I want to look at a few points today. In Sarah's life, there's a lot that we can cover, but we can't do it all. I'm going to cover a few important things. The first one we need to really focus on is what's in our text, that she trusted in the promises of God. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 12. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to see where it really begins here. Now, chapter 11 is where we're actually introduced to Abram and Sarai, as their names were until God renamed them later in life. We read in verse 31 of chapter 11, rather, or I'm sorry, earlier. Verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah, and Sarai was barren. That's the first we learn of her. She had no child. Now, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son, of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there in the days of Terah, were 205 years old, and Terah died in Haran. So Haran would have been about 100 miles outside of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was the father of Abraham, and he was also Sarai's father. Sarai was Abram's half-sister. We learned that later in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, when Abraham kept passing off Sarah as his sister. He wasn't lying. She really was his half-sister. Terah fathered both of them through different mothers. And so Terah, we don't know much about him, but we know that they were lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so they were, in fact, from a city, which is where we know modern-day Iraq. That was probably the center of civilization in Mesopotamia in the ancient world. It was the capital city of the Sumerian kings. It was a bursting metropolis. It was dominated in a city by a huge ziggurat temple. And we know from our ancient excavations, these ziggurats were tremendous, particularly in Iraq. They rose in three stages. They were the center of the city. They were center of the life. They rose to 150 feet above street level and could be seen today in partially restored states. At the base of this temple, there was a marketplace, a library, a school, and on top of the ziggurat was a small temple. And there was a cult, a fertility cult that really was the center of life in Ur of the Chaldees, and it was to the moon god, of that region called Nana. And we're told, actually, in the book of Joshua, Joshua reminds us that the forefathers of the Jews, he says, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they served other gods. And so according to tradition, according to the Bible, we see that Terah, Abram's father, was an idolater, and he raised his son in an idolatrous city. And at some point, Terah moved on to Haran, but it was when God came to Abram in chapter 12, we see that the plan of God unfolds. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh at the time of the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And so God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise and he commanded him to go, to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave everything he knew, and to go to the land of Canaan, which is 1,000 miles away. It would have taken him 7 weeks journey to get there, and go start a new life, and I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to have a son, and he's going to inherit everything. Now, if you're 75 years old, and you have a vision telling you to move, God's telling you to move everything and start a new life somewhere, and just start over fresh, that is a high call. Even now, 75 years old, that's difficult, but how much more back then? But Abraham trusted God. He believed him. His wife is barren. He has no children. He's lived in Ur, the Chaldees, his whole life, and yet he picks up and goes. What's unspoken, though, is a reminder of this. We're told that Sarai goes with him. Sarai could have easily resisted. She could have said, you go, I'm staying here. She says, I'm 65 years old, I'm old, I'm tired, I'm settled, I'm not going anywhere. She could have complained, she could have given a difficult time. Contrast her with Lot's wife. When Lot was told by the angels to flee Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to destroy the city, he says, don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back, and she was brought under judgment, turned to a pillar of salt. We see that in Sarah, she has the same faith that Abraham has. Not only was she submissive to Abraham in following his lead, but she did so because she trusted in God. And we know because the scripture tells that. She believed in the promise of God just as Abraham did. And so by faith, Sarah, with her husband, left her home, left her land, left everything at 65 years old and journeyed for 1,000 miles. I think that's not easy. By foot, in a caravan, had lived her whole life privileged and comfortable in one of the most sophisticated cities in the ancient world to go live a life as a vagabond. You don't do that unless you have faith in God. She had faith that the God who made this promise to her, Yahweh, the God of their fathers, had revealed himself to Abraham in a vision, and she trusted that this was true, and by faith she went forward with her husband. Now, of course, we know how the story unfolds when they arrive in Egypt. Things go south pretty quickly. Abraham, he comes to Canaan. And when he gets to Canaan, there's a famine in the land, verse 10. And so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there for a while, for the famine was severe. Now, God didn't tell Abraham to go to Egypt. That was Abraham's plan. That was his idea. Because he says, well, listen, things aren't good here. It's probably better we go to Egypt. There's food down there. We can survive. It's a big kingdom. And so they journey to Egypt. This was outside of God's will. Upon entering, Abraham is aware of the dangers. He's aware of the risks of such a move. And he says to his wife, just tell people you're my sister. So this way, if anyone wants to take you, it'll go well for me because of you. Now, clearly, Abraham was not protecting his wife. He was protecting himself. He wasn't thinking of his wife. He was thinking of himself. In fact, this whole plan was outside of God's will. He was acting on his own, yet she trusted in her husband. She followed her husband's lead, and sure enough, as they get there, she is captured because one thing he did not count on was Pharaoh. Unlike other men who lived in Egypt, Pharaoh could do whatever Pharaoh wants. Pharaoh could take hostage whoever Pharaoh wants. And so the king of Egypt takes Sarai into his harem. Now, just so you're aware, in the ancient world, when a father died, it is customary that an unmarried daughter was placed in the care of her brother until she could be arranged for marriage. So Abraham's plot was thinking that by telling people Sarai was his sister, he could arrange a bride's price, drag out the negotiations, and hopefully escape Egypt. This was a foul plan from the beginning. Everything went wrong that could go wrong. And Sarai, again, she's 65 years old. She's so beautiful. Pharaoh wants her for his wife. So what does Abraham do? While he's so worried about his own life, he didn't consider Sarah's. All the promises of God were in jeopardy, but God intervenes. He's given great rewards as a result. Pharaoh gives him all sorts of treasure, animals and servants and camels. Camels were like the BMWs in the ancient world. If you had a camel, you were a rich person. And so God intervenes. God intervenes and spares Sarah. She is not touched. She is not defiled. In fact, she is protected by the grace of God. It says in verse 17, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, why have you done this to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her a wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And so we see here that God intervened and he protected Sarai where Abraham failed. But again, you see the faith of Sarai. She trusted in God so much, and she trusted in her husband, and yet God protected her. She had nothing to fear. She had nothing to worry about. God's covering was over her life, and he miraculously kept her from any harm. And so we see that Sarah was a woman of faith. She left all to follow God. She left all to follow her husband and to pursue the promise that God had given them. Now, God said, you will have a son. You will have an heir. And she was barren. So she had to trust and have confidence that somehow God was going to give her a child. But what happens? It doesn't happen right away. In fact, 1 year goes by. 2 years go by. 5 years go by. 10 years go by. She's about 75 years old. Nothing has changed. No child, no conception. She's still barren. Now, what do you think Abraham and Sarah are thinking at this time? Well, maybe we just imagined this whole thing. Maybe your vision, Abraham, wasn't from God. Maybe it was your own delusion. No, they still had faith. They still were consistent and confident. God had reaffirmed the covenant in chapter 15. We get to chapter 16, and we see what happens in a moment of weakness in Sarah's life. Sarah was far from a perfect person, and in chapter 16, we see the worst decision she ever makes in her life and the consequences thereof. In chapter 16, verse 1, we read this, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." That's emphatic there. There's a reminder here that several years have gone by, 15 years to be exact have gone by. She's probably 80 years old at this point. And because we know that Ishmael would have been 15 by the time Isaac was born, she was 90. So, no, 75, I'm sorry. She's about 75 years old at this point. And she had borne him no children. So God had not fulfilled his promise yet. And God, remember, God's timing and our timing are very different. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, right? So sometimes we expect God to move, you know, we want our Wi-Fi to work fast, we want God to work fast. It doesn't work that way, right? God has a different timetable than we do. In this case, God's promise is yet to be fulfilled. But Sarah grew impatient, like many of us do, right? And so we see the humanity in her. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, you got to love how they all come up with plans, the two of them. They both hatch plots and plans along the way. And yet, with all their scheming and all their plans, it doesn't undo the plan of God. That's the glory here. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. And Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please. And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. This is a dark chapter in Sarah's life. It is a dark chapter because her faith had grown weak. She grew impatient. In the 10 years that had gone by, she made a conclusion. God has prevented me from bearing children. Well, she's right. Right? She's right and she's wrong. She's right in a sense that she cannot have a child unless God does a miracle because she is barren. And so although she had confidence and trusted God, she knew that God was sovereign and it wasn't his will for her to become pregnant. And so she's looking at her body clock and saying, I'm getting older. I'm 75. I'm not getting any younger, Abram. We got to come up with a plan B to bring about God's purpose of redemption. And just as a reminder, you can never do anything to help God bring about his plan. Anytime we try to help him, we're going to mess things up. And that's exactly what happens here. It's on the heels of this situation that the plan unfolds. She says, listen, I have this maidservant. She's an Egyptian. And where do you think they got her? They got her when they went to Egypt. And Pharaoh blessed Abraham with all those slaves and the camels. And so see how one sin begets another sin? The first sin was going to Egypt in the first place. They get Hagar there. She becomes a servant to Sarai. And here we see how the problems continue to unfold. And she presents Hagar to Abram as a surrogate mother. Now, while this may sound horrible in regards to modern context, this was quite common in the ancient world. Wealthy women, when they could not have children, would offer their servants as surrogates to their husbands. So this was quite common. But this was not the plan of God, right? Abraham was a believer in Yahweh, and Yahweh's plan for marriage is one man, one woman for life together, right? And so the model of marriage, a monogamous relationship between one man and one woman, would be interrupted and broken through this scandalous approach. And so therefore, Abraham, in his leadership, should have said no, but what does the Bible say? It says he listened to the voice of Sarai. And so he unequivocally failed in his leadership at this point. It's the same terminology, the same exact phrase used in Hebrew when it says that Eve gave the fruit to her husband, and it says Adam listened to the voice of his wife. And so this was the time where he should have insisted that this was a bad idea and should have corrected her. But instead, he says, okay, I'll go along with it. And that is because Abraham himself had grown impatient. His faith was weak. And so in his own weakness, in his own carnality, he thought that this was a good idea as well. Well, it couldn't have been a worse idea because shortly after he goes into Hagar, Hagar immediately gets pregnant, immediately has a child. And what does she do? She looks at Sarah with contempt. In other words, she goes, ha, I was able to do what you weren't able to do all your life. She knew at that moment, as beautiful as Sarah was, she gave Abraham the one thing he wanted more than anything, a son. The look of contempt she gave for Sarah was actually the look of saying, you better watch out, I'm going to take your place. And that could have happened very easily. And so Sarah comes and she does what any good wife does when she messes up. She blames her husband. Say, it's your fault. In a way, it was his fault because, after all, he should have said no. But it was her fault, too. She hatched the plan. She was blame shifting. She was gaslighting, whatever you want to call it. She was wrong. And she was reaping the consequences of her failure. Abraham was reaping the consequences of his failure. You know, in some ways you feel bad for Hagar and Ishmael because they didn't ask for any of this. And we see, I won't get too much into it, but God shows mercy and grace on both Hagar and Ishmael. there is a mercy that God shows to them. Because why? Abraham and Sarah didn't treat her as a human being. They used her as a tool. They used her merely to bring about their own plans. And that went not only from using her, but to abusing her, because it says that when Abraham was, again, Abraham failed in his leadership, he should have said, well, this is what you should do, Sarah. He says, go do whatever you want. It's your servant. And what does she do? In her anger, in her frustration, she deals cruelly with and harshly with Hagar. It's an ugly picture of the first family of faith. Abraham washes his hands, doesn't want to take responsibility. Sarah's carnal behavior comes out, and they become abusive towards Hagar. This was not the way the covenant family that God was going to bring the seed, the Messiah, into the world wanted to act. But again, this shows that God works through imperfect, flawed, messed up people to bring about his plan. It reminds us that Sarah is like us. Abraham's like us. They're no better than you or I. They trusted in God and they were justified by faith. But in their lives, they messed up just like you and I. How many times do you and I make horrible decisions or have made horrible decisions that you are still paying for or will pay for one day? But in spite of that, God shows grace. In spite of our screw-ups, God will continue, because it's not the screw-ups in life that God cares about. It's our faith in him. She was looking to Christ just as Abraham was. Remember what Jesus says? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Well, so did Sarah. Sarah saw the day of Christ and rejoiced. She trusted in her Savior. She trusted in the promises of God. And in spite of her flaws and her failures, God shows grace. Nevertheless, in life, when we go outside of God's will and we sin, there's consequences. Temporal consequences. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. You sow to the spirit, you reap life. There was a lot to reap here. Sarah would spend the next 15 years of her life in misery. Her, Abraham, and Hagar would be a completely dysfunctional home. The consequences would not only go between them, but as we know, Ishmael is the father of the Arabic people and the Muslims look to, in fact, all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East right now, you could blame Sarah for that. I'm not joking. Not only that, but Sarah mistreated the Egyptian woman. Well, in the future, the fortunes would be reversed, wouldn't they? It would be the Egyptians who would mistreat the Jews. Things have a way of turning around in life. And so you see, and this was a woman who they picked up from their original sin in Egypt to begin with. It's a reminder to all of us that every decision, especially major decisions that we make, we should always bring them before the Lord in prayer. Say, if the Lord wills. Never act on impulse. Never act in a sense of impatience. I know I'm tempted to myself at times, but I have to always remind myself, as Pastor Paul always tells me, trust in the Lord and wait on him. Right? Because when we wait on the Lord, God never will let you down. When you try to do things your way and accomplish things according to the flesh, you will always have problems, always. Thirdly, and finally, Sarah's vindicated. She went 10 years barren and she would go another 15 years. Just try to imagine the misery in that household for 15 years. It was not easy. As Ishmael would grow up, of course, Abraham loves his son. It's his son. It's his flesh and blood. They probably had times together. I'm sure Hagar and Abraham had times together. And the conflict was probably unending between Sarah, Hagar, and Abraham. Ishmael was probably torn up. It would have been an awful environment to grow up in. Sarah's faith no doubt diminished, but it would be 15 years later when Sarah was at a ripe young age of 90 that God would once again visit the first family and tell them about his plan. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, this is the third time God appears to ratify the covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. God changes her name from going from my princess to God's princess. She belongs to God now. And he goes on to say, I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. Think of those words. I will bless her and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now remember, Abraham has 15 years invested in his son. He loves his son. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you, and behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. No more waiting. God actually says, your son will be born to you this time next year. And I'm even telling you his name in his advance. His name is Isaac. The name Isaac reflects and communicates the term laughter, because Abraham laughed, and so does Sarah when she finds out shortly later. Shortly, a few days later, the Lord appeared to him again, chapter 18, verse 1, at the Oaks of Mamre. He sat at the door of his tent, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet with them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, that you may pass on. And so they said, as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk on the calf and he had prepared and set it before him. And he stood under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And by the way, the hospitality of Sarah, last minute, Abraham says, get dinner ready. We have visitors. And she hustles right away to get the meal ready, not even knowing it's the Lord. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah had a good sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. If you know the Lord and you've been a Christian long enough, you know one thing, God has a sense of humor. And God does things in a way in life that if we have faith in him, we learn to laugh. And I think that's exactly what happened here. She wasn't laughing in derision. She was thinking, here I am 90 years old and finally God is granting me this pleasure in my old age. And she laughed. Laughed in a sense of not derision, but a sense of understanding the humor of God. It's good that we take ourselves lightly. Yeah, I don't know, and we don't know all the plans of God, but I've learned one thing. God likes to stretch us out over the years because he likes to humble us. Moses wanted to conquer Egypt when he was 40. God had a plan for him to spend 40 years in the desert, in isolation and obscurity. He had to break Moses down till he was a crippled old man before he could use him. Sometimes God allows us to go through a lot in life. He allows life to wear us down. When we're a little bit older, when we're more humble, God shows his favor to us when we could receive it. And it was at this time in Sarah's life where God had revealed himself to her and showed grace to her. And in a year's time, she would indeed have a child. Turning your Bibles to two chapters over to chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he said. And the Lord said to Sarah, as he had promised. I love that phrase. The Lord visited Sarah. God came upon her and miraculously allowed her body to conceive. It wasn't a divine conception like Christ. It was a normal conception with her and Abraham bringing it forth. But it was God who... And this tells us something in life. Biologically speaking, it takes a man and a woman to have a baby. But unless God gives the Spirit, no child can be born. It is the Lord who must visit. The Lord's visitation also has the connotation of his grace and kindness to her. It says, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. God made a promise to Sarah, and she believed. She never gave up. She trusted in God's promises. Yes, she wavered. She was weak. But she did have confidence to the very end that God would do what he promised, and he did. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him, just as he predicted. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. Pastor Paul's the oldest man we have in this room. He's 94. How would you feel about having a child, a kid at your age, Paul? Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Who would have thought Sarah would nurse at her age? But look, she laughs. There's a laughter of joy. And I think about all those years that Hagar was laughing at her. Who had the last laugh? God makes a promise to imperfect people. When God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. He's not like us. His promises are unconditional, and they're based on his grace. They're based on his character. They're based on the fact of God's immutability. He does not change. There is no darkness in him. And if God says something to be true, you can count on it. And so we read the final step here. I want to show you a great, in her advanced years, and her, God has blessed her, gave her the joy of motherhood after waiting all those years. Look what it says in verse 8. And this last passage shows us the faith of Sarah and how God had changed her. We see a difference in her character. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so he said to Abram, Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall be your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he's your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. While this may have seemed like a cruel response, Sarah absolutely did the right thing. And what she did was by faith. There was no conceivable way that Ishmael and Hagar could live there and that God's plan of redemption would continue. She had foresight and vision that God's plan must come through her. That's why, by the way, little background here. We see that Abraham had two wives and two sons. And it's through Isaac, right, that the people of God, that the covenant promises come. That's why if you're a Jewish person, your Judaism is determined by who your mother is, not your father. You can have a Jewish father, it means nothing. It's your mother that makes you Jewish. If you have a Jewish mother, it makes you Jewish, because here we see that Hagar was Egyptian. It was Sarah. Sarah was the one who God chose. Sarah was the one who God ordained to bring forth a child of promise. It was a child not born of natural means and human cunning, but a child born of the power of God. It was a child of promise, a child born by faith, and it was through this child that God's plan would come, the rest of the patriarchs, and ultimately Jesus Christ, who's the Messiah. And she was zealous for protecting the line that God had set apart to bring the Christ into the world. And by faith, she told Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son. And by the way, again, culturally speaking, that was not uncommon. While in the past, Sarah may have acted with wrong motives, this time she is spiritually minded. She understands the uniqueness of who her son is and his position with God. Abraham's messed up with his emotions. He's not thinking clearly. And she has to tell him, this is what you must do. And this time Abraham listens to his wife for the good. And God tells him, listen to her. And so in her faith, not only does God vindicate her, but in her faith, she instructs and counsels her husband to make this decision to separate and isolate the line of the seed of Abraham, that God's plan may continue. God took care of Ishmael and Hagar, but it was through Isaac that the promise would come. Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, the New Testament now. The Apostle Paul uses this very imagery to teach us a lesson about the gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And so he presents to us these Hagar and Sarah. One is free, one's a slave. One is born according to the flesh and the decisions of the flesh. One is born according to the promise of God. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one shall be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Is it not also today? But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are children not of the slave, but of the free woman. You know what this tells us? It tells us that if you are trying to earn your way to righteousness with God by being religious, by being a law keeper, you are a slave. You are a slave, just, and you are a child of slavery, just like Ishmael and Hagar were slaves, and they were cast out. You cannot achieve righteousness. You cannot get right with God by your law-keeping, by your obedience, by your religiosity. We could only get right with God when we trust in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the son of promise, the true son of promise, who Isaac foreshadowed. Just as Abraham was going to, in obedience, sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah to show that he was willing to give his only son to serve God, it points to Christ, who is the true Isaac, who gave his life for us on the cross, that whosoever may believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. If you believe in Christ, then you've been set free from the law. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from death. And so Sarah is indeed the true mother of faith. Just as Abraham is the father of those who believe, Sarah is the mother of those who believe. And so we look to her faithfulness in casting out Hagar and casting out Ishmael because she trusted that God's plan of salvation would come through her son, and she was correct because it was through that seed that Jesus Christ would come into the world, and through him we have eternal life. Let me conclude. After Hagar was cast out, Sarah returned to a healthy, monogamous relationship with Abraham and her son Isaac and lived out the rest of her days in joy and peace and love. Her long marriage to Abraham ended beautifully in her later years. After years of turmoil, stress, and conflict, she can finally have some laughter in her life. Sarah was a woman of faith. And the scripture puts her not only in the hall of faith, but also instructs women in the New Testament church to look to her as the ultimate example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 6 says this, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Sarah had a difficult life. She had many struggles, but her overall character was one of faithfulness. And God blessed her tremendously. May she be a model and example to all of us this day as the mother of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would bathe our minds in it. We pray, dear God, and thank you for the life of Sarah that is preserved for us in Scripture and reminded that she believed in you and trusted in you, and she's commended to us. Oh, Father God, we just ask now that we would put our trust completely in you, not in ourselves, not in the law, not in works righteousness, but in Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, the true Son of promise, in whom is our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.